Amen. Thank you for that song service. Thank you all for being here tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 21 tonight. And we'll start with verse 1 and we'll go through verse 10. And we see some incredible doctrines of truth through the Word. And one of the doctrines that we see to start off the verse 1 is the sovereignty of God. And that simply is that God is in control. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything that is going to happen because He has ordained that before anything that we think of time has existed. And when you are able to just be brought to life out of the deadness of sin and realize that God is in control, this life, even though it has its ups and downs, you know that everything's going to be okay. And we're thankful for the sovereignty of God because when we watch the news, everything is spinning out of control. But can I be sure to tell you tonight, God's on His throne right now. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is seated at His right hand. Everything is okay, New Hope Baptist Church. And may I tell you this, New Hope Baptist Church, the same God that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God of John, Mike, and James here tonight. We need to remember that. So many times we like to put God in a box and say, well, God did this then. Let me tell you something very clear here tonight, New Hope Baptist Church. God is the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in that, we embrace the sovereignty of God here at New Hope Baptist Church. We need to stand on that. And there's so many people who say, well, He don't care. He's just old grandpa up there. What falseness is taught from pulpits today? What falseness is taught? Well, man's free will is just totally out of control and this is the spiral that we got. Let me tell you something, folks. God's sovereignty says this, that there is not a molecule that is not put in place that has been designed by Him for His glory and for His purpose. And in that, we need to bask in His glory. So verse 1, it really aggravates a lot of people, but it shouldn't. Because God's will, watch this, is always going to be accomplished. Always. And Solomon, under the Holy Spirit, wrote this. He said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now many people would say, well, he's talking about Solomon there. He's talking about himself. Not necessarily. Because there's example after example through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, even in today's society, where the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It says, like the rivers of water. Listen to this. Not the king, but the Lord turns it wherever He. Not the king, the Lord wishes. Now let's break this down tonight because we may have a lot of questions about the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. So let's look at this. There's many of us in here tonight ask the question, why is Vladimir Putin in power? There's many of us in here tonight that may question, why is Xi Jinping and China in power? There's many of us in here question tonight, why is Kim Jong-un in North Korea in power? There's many of us in here question tonight, why is Joe Biden in power? We look to the sovereignty of God. And in verse 1, it sums it up very clearly, why they're in power. And we need to look at this because it's very important to see that the chief end is for His glory to be magnified and for His will to be accomplished. And is that what is going on here with this verse? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Let's talk about this for just a second. Pharaoh in Exodus 10, 1 through 2. In Exodus 10, many of you know about Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Whose heart was in the Lord's hands? Pharaoh's. It says, and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell him in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And what did he bring? He brought a plague of locusts. Guys, God is in control. And when it looks here, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21, Artaxerxes. The author of Ezra says this, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may inquire of you, listen to this, let it be done diligently. Ezra's king, Artaxerxes, his heart was in the hand of the Lord. Let's keep going. Some of you still have questions on your face, I can tell. As we keep going, we can go to Isaiah. And we can see that Cyrus was chosen by God, even as a pagan king, to do what? To accomplish his will. Read your Bibles, church. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, listen to this, to his anointed Cyrus. Listen to a little background about Cyrus, if you will. Cyrus was the king of Persia, a pagan ruler who allowed the Israelites to return to Jerusalem in 538 B.C. Isaiah predicted years before Cyrus was born that God would use him to bring Israel back from exile. To call a pagan king the Lord's anointed would have shocked Isaiah's audience, because it was usually a term reserved for Isaiah's appointed leaders. In this instance, God would work through Cyrus to accomplish what? His purpose. That's what he does. Let's keep going, okay? He's using Cyrus for his appointed purpose, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. And you keep going in this incredible book of Isaiah. Wow. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And listen to what else God says. And I will do my good pleasure. The sovereignty of God. It cannot be denied through His Word. It cannot be taken from His Word, because it is all throughout His precious Word. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 5, I could keep going. Herod, we could keep going. We could keep going to King Agrippa. We could keep going all the way to our country, George Washington. He should have been killed during the Revolutionary War, and he was not even grazed by an arrow or a bullet. You think about Abraham Lincoln, put in the right place at the right time in history, his story, God's story, where he freed the African Americans so that they would be considered not property, but they would be considered humans, just like you and me. Praise God for people like Abraham Lincoln. And we get to the election of 2016 with Donald J. Trump. The media had already wrapped it up. Hillary Clinton has won this. America is going far to the left. We're going to change the dynamic of this country. And Jacqueline and I got on our knees and prayed at 6 p.m. that evening for our girls, because we knew that if Clinton got elected, that our girls would be terrorized in the classrooms of public education, that our country's morals and values would go right down the pot. And what happened by 3 a.m.? Donald J. Trump won the presidency of the United States, and he filled a gap in this country, whether we like him or not, because he stood for Christians. You can get mad at me tonight all you want, but I'm just going to tell you, the sovereignty of God is real. And the sovereignty of God is for His purpose. And so many of you are saying, okay, Michael, you smart aleck preacher, then how in the world did Biden win? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's going to be done for God's purpose. Tony Evans made a great point that some of us men went to Friday night. Tony Evans made a great point. This country was in shambles way before Donald J. Trump was president. If he chooses to use China and Russia, which many people believe he will through Ezekiel 38 and prophetic passages through the Bible in Revelation, that this country will not be any existence whatsoever because we will not be prophesied in His Word. There is nowhere you find the United States of America in the Word of God. We will be swallowed up as an entity. We will probably be destroyed within ourselves. We are the longest lasting republic to still be in world history. And guess what, guys? We're going to fall. We're going to fall. You say, blasphemous! Unpatriotic! No. Praise God for His sovereignty. Praise God that He allowed me to be born in this great country. I could have been born somewhere else, but praise God I was born here in America. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise God He's blessed us, but He will not continue to bless a country that kills and murders innocent babies. He will not continue to bless a country that supports homosexual marriage. He will not continue to support a country and bless a country that does the perversions that we allow in this country. The only reason we're still blessed, I believe, in this country is because of the local churches, the Bride of Christ, because we are the light. You take us out of here, and this place gets dark real, real quick. Lee Poe wasn't joking, guys, when he said this morning that we live in a bubble. We do. You drive to Dallas, total different mindset. You drive to Houston, total different mindset. You drive to West Texas, total different mindset. You go out of the state of Texas, total different mindset. We live in the Bible Belt where we are, for whatever reason, God has encompassed us here in His sovereign love to enjoy the blessings that we have. But there's a day coming where we're going to be persecuted. My question is, are we going to be people that stand for Christ? See, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, the farmers back then dug canals. And those canals used the irrigation from the rains, the latter rains in Israel. And that irrigation from the rains would get in the canals and it would be able to water the crops. And they would maneuver that. Solomon is using this imagery here. He says, like the rivers of water, the farmers could turn the canals wherever they wished to basically irrigate the land. And Solomon is saying here right now, he says, the Lord is the one who has the king's heart in His hand. And listen to this, He turns it wherever He wishes. Wow. The sovereignty of God. Verse 2. Now let's talk about me and you. We've talked about kings, now let's talk about me and you. All of us in here think we've got the right to do whatever we want. You know, here we go. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Way in the Hebrew means his conduct. It means his character. It means his ways. It means whatever he does, the man feels like or the woman feels like that it's right in their own eyes. Look at me. Look what I've done. I'm right on this right here. And you can't change my mind. Or I'm right on this right here and you can't change my mind. Every man is right in his own eyes. We don't like to get beaten arguments. We don't like to get beaten debates. We don't like to get beaten competition because there is something inside of a man that is driving to try to what? To win. And so men in their peanut brain minds feel like that every way of the man is right in his own eyes. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. Look at what Solomon says. The sovereignty of God when it comes to mankind. The Lord weighs His heart. His heart. Let's talk about that real quick. When we talk about the weighing of a heart, we think about what the Lord said to Samuel when He saw David. Don't look at his physical appearance or his physical stature. He says, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but aren't you thankful for this? The Lord looks at what? The Lord looks at our heart. There's so many of us we judge, do we not? There's so many of us we look at people that come to church and we already got this stigma in our head. There's so many of us in here we get this stigma in our mind that I'm right about this and you're wrong. And we try to fight that to the end. I've been at the ballpark a lot lately. And there was this young man with a girl that I knew that graduated from Alba Golden. And I looked at this young man and he had a few tattoos and he looked like a unsavory type character. And I'm going to my truck with my little girls to get them in, and this young man comes up to me. And he said, "Hello, Mr. Mize." And I said, "Hey, I thought it was a kid that I may have had back as a principal or as a coach." I said, "Hey, you're going to have to tell me who you are because you've grown up. I don't recognize you." He said, "No." He said, "I just want you to know." He said, "You're my new boss." And I smiled. I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to be teaching and coaching for you 7th grade math at Grant Saline Middle School." He was the most polite, most caring young man that could have not even said a word but come up and spoke to me, and I had this preconceived notion in my mind, bad kid, bad person, because of looking at him. And if you say you don't do that, you need to get to the altar tonight. Because we all do. We all do. And so, here's what happens. I got in my truck and I had to repent. "Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at his outward appearance. Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at him and I thought, oh, bad guy. No, hey, great guy." And every time I see him now, "Hey, Mr. Michael," I say, "Hey, don't call me that. Call me Michael, please." And you know, great guy. So many of us in here tonight, we think we're right in our own eyes. There's so many people tonight that believe, "I got saved. I got baptized. I chose the Lord. I did this. I did that." The only reason you and I are saved tonight is because of His sovereign grace. And when we bask in that, when we humble ourselves in that, it's incredible to just praise His name and thank Him for that. And this is what He's saying. We think that we're right in our own eyes, but listen, the Lord weighs the heart. The Hebrew word means to evaluate. He evaluates our heart. There's some of you here tonight, let's just be honest, you know that coming to church is the right thing to do. But there's some of you here tonight, He evaluates your heart and you're truly here for worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You enjoy to sing the praises to the Lord. You enjoy studying God's Word. You're not here just out of duty. You're not here just out of obligation. But you're here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our hearts. Is that humbling or what, church? Verse 3. "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Did you hear that? To do righteousness, to do what is right, and justice, and when we are called out of our sin to become righteous heirs to the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are not only going to be considered righteous before God, we are not only going to be considered just before God because we're justified by faith. What is the next thing here that's going to happen in the fruit of a believer? You are going to see true obedience. Obedience. How do you know who the true Christians are? They're going to be obedient to the Lord. They're going to be obedient to the Lord. Sometime in the church, you got wheat and you got tares. Sometimes in the church, you got sheep and you got goats. And let's just be honest. The goats are not obedient. Let's just be honest. The tares are not obedient. When we think about the church tonight, we see the true called out, saved bride of Christ is going to be what? Obedient, because they are called by Him. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than any sacrifice that we could give. We go back to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That's pretty amazing, church. To think tonight that the only way that we can be obedient, as you go back to verse 1 and verse 2, is through the sovereignty of God's grace when He calls us out of the deadness of our sin, that we're brought to life. And what do? We become righteousness to God, not because of who we are, but praise God of who Jesus Christ is. And what does He cause us to do? He causes us, being justified by faith, to do what? To do things right and to do justice. And when you do those things, what are you doing? You're being obedient to God. And He is more pleased with that than any sacrifice you can bring to the altar. Wow. Verse 4, whoo, this hit me hard. How about you? A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of wicked are sin. A haughty look, arrogance. You know people like that are very arrogant. They don't speak. They don't talk. They think that they're better than everybody else. Jacqueline told me when I got home, she said I had to spank Macy. I said, okay, what for? She said, well, Preston and Heather and Anna Lee were going to their vehicle to leave, and Anna Lee said, bye Macy, my friend, something like that. And Macy didn't talk. And anyways, we've been trying to teach our girls. Listen, I want to tell y'all up front, our girls are not stuck up. They're very shy. And so if you speak to them, sometimes they don't look in the eye. Sometimes they may look away. They may not. It's not because, and I've learned this about kids in education. Sometimes when I speak to kids in education, I'd expect them to speak back at me and they wouldn't. And many of them, some of them do have the haughty look. But some of them are shy and withdrawn and not outspoken. So we're trying to teach our kids this, to not have this haughty look of arrogance to where you look down upon people. I'm not speaking to that person. Or, hey, I see a visitor at lunch today. Let me pull this chair over close to me where he can't sit down, so I'd have to meet somebody new. Shame on us, church. Shame on us. A haughty look of arrogance. Number two, he says a proud heart. Somebody that's prideful about everything that they do. Everything that they do. I have to be careful about this. John MacArthur said, don't ever tell a story where you win. Wow. That's pretty good. Don't ever tell a story from the pulpit where you win. Wow. That's humbling. Because sometimes what do we like to do as men and women, we like to continue to brag and we like to boast about what we've done, where we've been, what we've done, and that is a proud heart. And Solomon says, he says that the plowing of the wicked are sin. Some theologians in the Hebrew said that plowing should be lamp. In my New King James Version, it says the plowing. The plowing of the wicked are sin. It simply means this, that anything that the wicked does, they have no motive for it other than sin. Other than sin. Everybody in here that's ever worked in the secular world, that's worked around people that drink, you know what I'm talking about. They get paid on Thursday. I remember people getting paid on Thursday, and the first thing they did was head to Big Sandy before this county was wet and load it up with alcohol. Right? People have this work ethic, and you say, oh, that's a good old boy or that's a good old gal, but if they are wicked, what are they doing? Everything that they put their hands to is just for sin, for wickedness, for wickedness. My prayer tonight, church, is that we're convicted, that we are not arrogant, that we are not prideful, and that we don't have a hypocrisy of hard work. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, said this. He said, the plowing or tillage of the lawless is sin. He said, this is an interesting proverb. You might see a man out plowing in his field and think, my, he is an industrious man. He certainly should be rewarded for being so industrious. God says that when an evil man with an evil heart is doing anything, even plowing, it is unacceptable in God's sight. That means that a sinner listen to this, cannot give anything to God. He cannot perform a good work. Not only is the high look and a proud heart sinful, but what otherwise would be meritorious is sin in a man who is in rebellion against God. I do not think that God will bless a gift from an unsaved person. Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Listen to this. He said that many years ago in Dallas, Texas, a brewery gave a gift of $50,000 each to a Christian school, a denominational college, and a hospital. He said the school and the college did the right thing and returned the money. I think that they did the right thing, Dr. McGee says, because he said God wouldn't use money like that. Wow. I've had people tell me, I think I've been guilty of saying this. Oh, if I just won the lottery. We wouldn't even have to go to the church for a phase one, phase two, phase three building program because I would build it for them. Have you ever thought that? Oh, if I had a rich uncle or a rich aunt that passed on and left me a bunch of money, here's what I'd do. Hey, listen to me, folks. The plowing of the wicked is sin. We need to think about why we do the things that we do, and are we doing them for the Lord? Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. I wanted to look these words up in the Hebrew because I didn't know what they meant. But the plans of the diligent, Hebrew, it means industrious, it means to do good, it means to please, it means to do well. In the New Testament, it would be like this. In everything we do it why? We do it for the glory of God, right? So diligence, when you have plans of diligent people, they lead surely to plenty. That is an overflowing. That's not Joe Osteen prosperity preaching. That's a proverb from Solomon right there. But those of everyone who is hasty, listen to this, surely to poverty. To poverty. Wow. Somebody that does it hasty. The Hebrew word means to hurry. Right? The Hebrew word means to pursue. It means to be in motion. It means to do it, but do it in a way that you want to get it done quickly. Right? Listen, I had a basketball team at Mineola, and I'm not going to make myself the hero of this story. They were really good at the start of the season. We won a tournament, and the tournament hadn't been won in Mineola basketball in 25 years. We went to Orr City and won a big tournament. I was so proud of them, so encouraged by them. They worked hard in practice, and our motto was this. It was hold the rope, and it was this. If you do it right, we're going to do it light. That meant instead of a 3-hour after school practice, we'd work out for 2 hours. Do it right, do it light. Do it wrong, and we're going to do it long. And so in this, the kids worked extremely hard in practice, but their extracurricular activities caught up with them. Because instead of planning as a diligent young man, they were hasty in their decision making. And when they started passing around the bag of weed, young men began to smoke it. And as young men began to smoke it, we have something in UIL called a mandatory drug test for athletes. My point guard, my 6'7 power forward, my 2 guard, all tested positive for marijuana, and they were banned for the season. Needless to say, that became a very long season, and I told you I wouldn't make myself the hero of the story, because when you lose good players, you should still have a good coach to coach what you got to win. We only won 1 game the rest of the year. It was a long, long year. Hey guys, listen. When you plan diligently, it's going to lead to plenty. But when you try to do it hastily, it's going to lead to poverty. There may be very few of you in here in this crowd tonight that know the Karate Kid. But I love Daniel LaRusso when he gets trained by Mr. Miyagi, his janitor is a department buildings in karate. Mr. Miyagi takes him to his house to do all these chores, and Daniel's like, "What is going on here?" He said, "I painted the fence. I've washed the car, wax on, wax off. I've sanded the deck. I've done all this." And Mr. Miyagi would look at him each time. He said, "Oh, no, like this." He said, "All the fence," and the camera would pan and it would go all around his yard. Then he'd come up and he'd say, "I finished, Mr. Miyagi." He said, "Both sides?" Trying to do it quick to get it over with. And Daniel's fed up and he throws his hands down, and him and Mr. Miyagi get tense. And he looks at Mr. Miyagi and he's chewing him out. And Mr. Miyagi says, "Show me wax on, wax off." Y'all seen that movie? Or if you hadn't, you're missing out. And what happens? Daniel knows all those karate moves. Why? Because he has been diligent. Listen, my prayer for us tonight, that if we want to see results in our life that are not man-made, but God-given, we need to be diligent in Him. Move on to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death." This is somebody that lies to get their wealth. Boy, we've got a Congress full of them, don't we? We've got people in this world that gain treasures, in the Hebrew means fortune, that gain their fortune by a lying tongue. And remember what Brother Lee told us this morning? That God hates a lying tongue. He hates it. And so when we look at this here, we see that it is a fleeting fantasy to get rich by lying. And fleeting fantasy in the Hebrew means like a vapor, it just disappears, of those who seek death. Somebody that lies to get wealthy, somebody that lies to get ahead so that they can get more money in their bank account, they're a swindler, they're a scam, they're a cheat, they are somebody that is flirting with death. Because let me tell you something, folks. Our God is a God of justice. You've known people that have cheated people and scammed people in this area. And what's happened to them? They've dropped dead of a heart attack. You've known people that have lied to gain their fortune. And what happened to them? They got ate up with cancer. You've known people that was cheating people and scamming people, and then one day you heard that they got killed in a car wreck. Our God is a God of justice, and He does not put up with a lying tongue because He hates it. And those who seek that type of fantasy are those who seek death. Wow. Pretty strong, isn't it? Verse 7. We're getting into the depravity of man. And again, people don't like to hear this, how bad we are. But boy, we're bad, aren't we? When we look at this, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The violence of the wicked will destroy them. The Hebrew phrase is unique in the fact that it's like a dragnet. In this time period, they didn't fish with the nice rod and reels that you guys have. They fished with big old nets that were mended by hand. That net would be as large as this sanctuary. And they would take it out in a boat and they would drag that net and throw it out into the Sea of Galilee or wherever it may have been. And they would have dragged that net along the banks and they would pull up whatever they might get. It may be a great catch. Sometimes it may be full of things that they were forbidden by Jewish law to eat. But that word will destroy is the violence of the wicked drags them. It's like an addiction. That startled me today when Lee said that pornography is just like, when you're addicted to pornography, it's just like being addicted to heroin. Incredible. Wow. It drags you into addiction, like a fish. They refuse to do justice. You guys know kids. You guys know young men and women. I seen one at the ballpark last night that I had coached many years ago. He said, "Hey, Coach Mizey," come up and gave me a hug. And he reeked of marijuana. And I just want to tell him, I should have been bold and I wasn't. I tried to be loving. And you know what? Sometimes we need to be stern, right? And they refuse to do justice. They know what's right, but they're not going to do it. Why? Is it because the parenting has left them down? Maybe in some cases. Is it because the school has left them down? The school's not to raise the kids. Is it because the church has left them down? Let's don't blame it on the church. Let's blame it on the sinful nature of mankind. We don't want to do that. But every one of us in here are sinners. We are depraved sinners. David said that he was born in iniquity. Every one of us in here born in iniquity. We're sinners. But what do? We make excuses. Oh, well, you just don't know the family life I've had, Brother Mize. I don't. But you know what? God is greater than our sin. You just don't understand what I've been through growing up. I don't. But I know a Savior that can change your past and give you a bright future. Brother Miles, you just don't understand what's going on with me and my situation. I've been dealt a horrible, as Curly used to say on the Three Stooges, I'm a victim of circumstance. If you're a victim of circumstance tonight, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, He cares for you and He wants you to cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. They refuse to do justice. Can I tell you the chief end for people like this? Jesus says this in the parable of the dragnet. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. When it was full, they drew it to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels. But listen to this. They threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. They will separate the wicked from among the just. And they will cast them. Now guys, you liberals here tonight, don't get mad at me for preaching this. This is Jesus saying this. He said they will cast them into the furnace of fire. And He said there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to Him, yes, Lord. Then He said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure things new and old. Wow. We got some really good people in my eyes here tonight. I don't know about the Lord's eyes, but I know my eyes. I love all of you. But if you're here tonight and you're hell-bent on doing wicked things and you refuse justice, I'm going to tell you this tonight as frankly as I can. You're going to be hell-bent and busting hell's doors wide open. God does not tolerate sin. We try to bring God down to our level. I'm thankful tonight that His ways are far more superior than mine. Verse 8 says, the way of the guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. King James says, the way of the froward is strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. What does this mean? This means back to the total depravity of man. That all of us in here are dead in our sin. And we must be brought to life. And the only way we can be brought to life is not by a decision we make. It's by a decision that the Lord has made. It's because of His Son's saving grace. And so when we look at this tonight, the way of a guilty man is perverse. What does that mean? It simply means this. People who are devious. That word perverse in the Hebrew means crooked. They're crooked. You know people like that. I know people like that. You say, oh, I'm trying to work with them. I'm trying to change them. Hey, can I tell you tonight? You and I can't change anybody. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. But watch this. As for the pure, you who are saved tonight, your work is right. That means that your work is righteous, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. It means that that your work is straightforward. That your work is work that is honored by God. Because you don't do it for the glory of you, you do it for the glory of Him. Verse 9, whoo, man, I wish we had stopped at verse 8. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Solomon knew a thing or two about that, didn't he? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Wow. All right, let's talk about this for a second. Ladies, I'm sorry. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop in ancient Hebrew culture. If you go over there today, it's the same way. I have not been to Israel, but I've been to Greece. And when you get down into that part of the world, the roofs are flat. They're not pitched like this. They're flat. And so on the flat roofs, you would get up there and it might be cold, it might be raining, it might be hot, the sun may be beating down, but he said it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. A flat roof in a corner of a housetop than in a house. And that Hebrew word there, it means like a granary. It means like a storehouse. It don't mean like the true house you live in. It means like a storehouse, a big old storehouse full of grain. He says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Wow. It's fixing to get real quiet in here. Ladies, men and women are wired different. I'm thankful that God made us that way. Men enjoy peace and quiet. Men enjoy no drama. Men enjoy, can I just say this and be honest with you tonight? Men enjoy a certain time of solitude. Where they are left alone to be able to work, where they are left alone to be able to pray, where they are left alone to be able to read God's Word, where they have that time between them and the Lord. That's the way men are wired. And so when a woman comes into the house and she is not peaceful and she's not quiet and everything is drama, then the man would rather go on the roof and get up in the corner and stay up there than he would to sleep in his own bed. So, let's talk about this, ladies. This contentious woman, there's five things about her. Number one, she's very loud. She's very loud. You know people like that? Last night we was at the ballpark. And the umpire wasn't calling balls and strikes right. And this mama over there, she was very, very loud. I was thinking, at a softball game that don't amount to a hill of beans? Are you kidding me? Not only is this wife very loud, but this wife is very quarrelsome. She's contentious. She's always looking for something to gripe about. She's always looking for something to nag about. She's always looking to pick apart whatever's going on in the home, and she wants to blame who? She wants to blame the man. Boy, I can't even imagine what Solomon went through. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I bet that old boy went to the desert a bunch of times, right? Listen, not only is this woman quarrelsome, but she is very argumentative. And as she is argumentative, she always wants to get her way. And if she don't get her way, she's going to pout and she's going to throw a fit. I feel sorry for those old poor henpecked husbands. And then last but not least, number four. She enjoys strife. She enjoys strife. If there's not something stirred up, she's going to find something to get stirred up so that she can bring it inside the home. And I've known people like this that they get all riled up and then they go to their husbands, and their husbands are good, laid-back guys. until the woman goes home and gets them all fired up. And then they're coming after you with a double-barreled shotgun. Because their woman has done what? Their wife has stirred them up in strife and in contention and in quarreling and doing these things to get the man all riled up. Here's the heartbreaking thing about this woman. She makes the home very unpleasant. My prayer tonight, ladies, is that's not you. My prayer tonight is that you're that 1 Peter chapter 3 wife, where you have that beauty that's hidden. You have that gentle spirit about you, that spirit about you that's a loving wife, that's a serving wife, that's a submissive wife. I pray that that's you tonight. I pray you're not like this woman here in this verse. I hate to tell you, ladies, but he's going to talk about this a couple times more. I've been, and I shouldn't be, because it's just been sin to me, keeping up with this stupid Johnny Depp and Amber Heard trial. This is absolutely total depravity at its best. Watch that trial and you see the nature of man. It's absolute sinful. Verse 10 and we close. The soul of the wicked desires evil. There's another word again that means to crave. The soul of the wicked craves evil. That word is gone into our modern English language for a word of addiction. The soul of the wicked is addicted to evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Wow. Some of us in here have bad neighbors, don't we? Some of us in here are blessed with good neighbors. But when you have somebody that's wicked, I don't care if you live right next to them. I don't care if you share an office right next to them. I don't care if you are, you know, friends at Dairy Queen and you speak to them as you go in, they speak to you going out. If they are wicked, you will find no favor in their eyes. No favor in their eyes. These people get along with no one. It doesn't matter who their neighbor is, because they will do evil to him or her. I want to leave you with this tonight and we'll close. This is who we are, church. We're sinners saved by grace. Before you were saved by His grace, before I was saved by His grace, I can, just like the Apostle Paul, chief among sinners, still convicted heavily by the Holy Spirit of many things in my life. Moses was chastised by the Lord by saying that in your flesh there are no good deeds. Jeremiah said that man's heart is deceitful, and Jeremiah said it's desperately wicked. Right? You know, David said, I quoted this before, he said, I was brought forth in what? Iniquity. Paul said that we're dead in Ephesians 2:1. He said we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Paul also said to the church of Rome, which he says to us, that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. So, there has to be an answer to that, right? And to our friends that are here tonight, you know the answer. His name is Jesus. Can I share this passage of Scripture with you before we leave tonight? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, I just want to take a moment to read this because there may be somebody here tonight that needs this. We studied this in the Gospel of Mark. The rich man trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, excuse me. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, and this was the question that they asked. And this may be your question tonight after I've told us how bad we are. Who then can be saved? Great question. Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But praise God tonight, with God, all things are possible. Heavenly Father, thank you for your sovereign grace. Lord, I pray that our church here tonight gladly receives your word. Lord, in the context that it's been written by Solomon under your powerful Holy Spirit, and Lord, he magnifies your sovereignty. Lord, I pray tonight that we can all magnify your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you for your grace that saves, and Lord, your grace that keeps. Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from your love, and we praise you for that tonight. Lord, there's some here tonight that may be struggling with sin, that may be convicted under your Holy Spirit in sin. Lord, we're thankful tonight that when we come to you in prayer and when we ask for forgiveness in sin, that you are just and faithful to forgive us of that sin. We praise you for that tonight. Lord, tonight I pray that we see just how downright wicked we are, that our hearts are wicked, that our minds are awful, that our flesh is in despair, that there's none of us righteous, no, not one, but praise God, you've paved the way. That with God all things are possible unto salvation. And you gave your all. You gave your life for sinners so that they could be saved. We praise you for that tonight. Lord, thank you for our church here at New Hope. You've blessed us immensely. And Lord, we pray for this blessing to continue. We pray that we always stay in your will. We pray that we always stay sound in your word. Lord, we pray that we always do what you've called us to do through the Great Commission. Lord, be with us. Lord, tomorrow, pray for the Claxton family. Lord, I pray for their peace. Lord, you give that. You gave a light to Miss Faye many, many years ago. Lord, she's shown that light for you. Thank you for Miss Faye. Lord, through this week in Bible studies, when this church doors are open, through the men's breakfast, through the Mother's Day celebration, through the ladies' social on Saturday, everything that's done here in this premises, may it bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, most importantly, I pray that when we walk out of those doors, that our lives are a lamp for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you, and we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we need to go into a short order of conference. It won't take long at all. We've been immensely blessed at New Hope Baptist Church, and as you know through the announcements, we've stated that Upshur County, which is just east of here, Upshur County Baptist Missionary Association Churches and Wood County Baptist Missionary Association Churches will hold a joint rally to raise money for Larry and Tammy Wood as they minister to the church in the Ukraine. And as the church is being persecuted, the Lord is continuing to bless. That mission rally will be on May 10th, Tuesday night at 7 p.m. if you'd like to go. Antioch Baptist Church, Gilmer, Texas. If you'd like to go, let me know. I'm hoping to get a group together to go. But as we pray for Larry and Tammy Wood, they've spoke here at our church. We've been blessed at New Hope Baptist Church to be able to give. And I would like to just come to the church tonight in this matter of conference to ask the church, if we could, you may say, let's do a little more, let's do a little less. And of course, in congregational rule in the Baptist church, that's to the church. I would recommend to the church that New Hope Baptist Church give $2,500 to Larry and Tammy Wood at the mission rally on May the 10th. What would be the church's desire? Brother David Curry has moved that we support Larry and Tammy.